book of Acts chapter 9. We're talking about Paul, the life of Paul, and I could teach this lesson progressively as we go through his life, because Paul takes basically four missionary journeys, but we're talking about his methods and his life of ministry. And we're kind of laying the foundation of how he did things, and kind of in those methods. We'll eventually cover his life and what he does in the process of his ministry. But I want to kind of understand how he does things and what his ministry was like as we understand the life of Paul. And so let's look at Acts chapter 9. I want to look at verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he was the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he which destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased more and more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this was very Christ. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about Paul's life of ministry. Father, thank you. As we can learn about Paul's methods, we can get some good examples for what we should do and how we should live. And Lord, this effective ministry that really impacted billions, this one man's ministry, we know is by your power and by you making him what he was, and by your grace saving him and all the things, Father. But it's amazing what he was able to do with his weaknesses and that we talked about last week. I pray you'd help us understand and see and grasp and get this truth and speak to us in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, his ministry was pretty consistent. His methods, they were a little different here and there, but there was this was his direction of his methods and how he did his ministry. It might have been a little of this and a little of this, but it was pretty much a certain direction, a certain way he did things. And we just want to kind of talk about Paul's life of ministry. First, it was a God called ministry. God called him, and it came from God. And so I wanted to understand that from the very start is the ministry. I don't usually recommend people go into ministry just because they want to or it sounds like something they would like to do. I think it's something you should be called to do in most cases. Called to the ministry. Now, I never try to call somebody to ministry. God calls them. Oftentimes, God calls, when the Spirit's moving in somebody's life. So more often than not, somebody gets called to ministry young in their Christian life. That's what I find very quickly. Their heart is tender. God wants them to start getting on a path, and they pretty soon, within a couple years, as is my case, they get called to the ministry. And I think another reason is because they're full of the Holy Spirit. Young Christians are usually filled with the Spirit. Older Christians usually aren't. And so that's not supposed to be that way. That's just the way we do it. And unfortunately, old Christians teach young Christians bad things many times, unfortunately. But Paul was called, he was told from the start, you're going to be a special instrument to me, and he called him. So I usually because they're called at the start, somebody will come to me and say, I have this weird thing, and they'll start giving me signs that God is calling them to the ministry. And many times the pastor, I'll know it also, but I'll wait for them usually to come talk to me. I've never went to somebody first. And God called him to the ministry. And once you're called, you're chosen. You were ordained from God knew about it, so he made you in your womb, like he said to Jeremiah. And you're chosen to do a certain job, whether it was Saul or David or Jeremiah or Paul or whoever. You become God's anointed, God's called. And the Bible says the gift and callings of God are without repentance. And you're that forever. And so it's a very sacred calling and a very important calling. And it was, he was called to do it. He was doing the will of God for his life. The people I know and who've been called to ministry, and I've known a ton of them because I was in a youth group where God called many of the young people to ministry. And then in a Bible college, it was only ministry training. And because of all that, and be able to be around so many in a dorm with, you know, 100 guys that are all trained for the ministry, and in a Bible college of a couple thousand people, of people training for the ministry, just talking to people and watching. When someone is called and they don't go into their calling, the rest of their life is all wrong. It's out of kilter. They were called to do something. They were made to do something. And suddenly they're like, in their life and in their secular life that it is now, that it was called to do something for God, and they didn't do it. They are now, they're the high heel shoe that now becomes the hammer. You know, you couldn't find hammers to use your high heel shoes, and it's not meant for that. And it doesn't work very good for it. And then you just permanently make it into a hammer. And pretty soon, their lives are awkward, strange, never right. Their marriages never seem quite right. They're out of kilter because they're called. And it's not easy to go into ministry. Of course, the devil is always trying to get you not to be in the ministry before you get into it. And once you're into it, try to get you out of it. And so many people get out of it. And so those who are called, they need to go and stay with it and not let anything get them sidetracked, because it's a God-called ministry. So he went and he was called of God, and he started doing the work of God and started witnessing and doing God's work immediately. But so Barnabas takes him to the church in Jerusalem and says, "Hey, we've got a new convert, and he's got a special job to do for God." Well, can you imagine? That's like taking Hitler into a Jewish temple, you know, a Jewish service, and saying, "Hey, we got a new convert to Judaism," and they're going, "Hey, we don't trust this guy." They didn't trust him, and they said, verse 27, "And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had boldly preached at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with him coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus." And did all that. But at first they were afraid of him. Verse 26, "When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." And so they were suspicious of him. But God had called him, and that was God's calling. So it was a God called ministry. It was anointed by God and planned by God and given to him by God. Chapter 13, Paul gets. So Paul at first he's told. I mean, to give you the process a little bit here. God has told Ananias, who Paul had to go to get prayed for. Ananias was told, "This man's a special instrument unto me to go to the Gentiles and the Jews and kings," and so he on the road says, "Go to Ananias and he'll tell you what you're supposed to do." And Ananias tells him about salvation and baptizes him, and now he's saved. And he goes and preaches in the synagogue. And then he goes to the church of Jerusalem. At first they're afraid of him. Then they realize what he's doing. He's preaching and going into persecution himself. And they said, "Wow, this is great. God saved him." And he ends up that he's kind of for a little while, just an errand runner. He runs letters back and forth between Jerusalem and Antioch and is a soul winner. But then in Acts chapter 13, it says, "Now there were at the church that it was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, Lucius, Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away." So they were not ordained yet. And he wasn't, Ananias was told he's going to be in the ministry. And Paul was doing work of the ministry and being busy in it. But all of a sudden, the church at Antioch was told, "Hey, separate these two for the ministry now. And now ordain them, lay your hands on them, pray for them, and put them into the ministry now." He was a busy church member before then. You understand that? God doesn't try to steer cars that aren't moving. God calls moving cars. I always laugh when somebody's doing nothing and says, I want to know the will of God for my life. The will of God is you do something. It's always hilarious. Like somebody sitting there and there's just a plate of food in front of them. They're saying, I want to know what to do with this food. I want to know why I'm so hungry and weak. Eat the food. Everybody wants to know this mysterious, what I want this will of God for my life. And God says, yeah, go to church, win souls, tell people about Jesus, read your Bible, pray, help needy people, lift up the fallen. Well, yeah, I know, but I want to know my ministry. God calls busy people. And so God says, now separate them for the ministry, put them in full-time ministry, pay them in the ministry, let them go forth and do the ministry full-time. And by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, maybe 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the ministry is a full-time thing. You're supposed to be paid in the ministry, and you're supposed to do it full-time. There's a lot of reasons for that. You muzzle the ox when you don't do that. And somebody who goes in the ministry eventually, although Paul for a little while was a tent maker, you're supposed to be committed and separated unto the ministry. It's what you do. It's your livelihood. It's your life. It's what you live day and night. So the church was told he was called. I was talking to a man who's going to the mission field, and he just had a weird track to get to the mission field. And finally, I just said to him, I said, is your pastor for this? And he says, absolutely, I wouldn't go. I said, can I talk to him? He said, sure, call him. Why? Because I don't think if the church is behind it, just like in Acts 13, I don't think God is with it. God's going to touch the church to send them. We believe the church sends people. It's not just you say, I want to go do this. That's not the way it worked in the Bible. They were sent by a church. And we'll get to that a little bit later. And so he was sent by this church at Antioch. So then he was sent out from Antioch, and he ministered there and began to go in the ministry. He ministered in Antioch for a year, just being busy running back and forth and doing things, and we won't read all the things that he did there. And then he went back to Antioch, and that became his home church. And then go to Romans chapter 1. And verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So you see it's a separation there. And why do I say that? Because I want you to understand that there's offices and callings of God. Now, at the ground level at the cross, everybody can be used by God. Everybody can be just as full of the Spirit. Everybody can be just as godly and know God just as well and study their Bible and everything like that. All of us in that way. But you understand, there are callings and offices in the Bible where someone has a position that God gave them. And I say that simply because it wouldn't matter to me, and I wouldn't bring it up as an issue, if I was pastoring in the Philippines, if I was pastoring in many of the third world countries. But America has real serious authority problems. And you don't even know how much anti-authority is bred into you with everything you watch. You don't even know it until you get away from it. Every show, you understand, every show you watch is anti-authority. You say, I don't really think so. Watch. If you just watch, look and see the parents, either one of them is portrayed as an idiot. Every time it has to do with police, the only good policeman is the rogue one who has to go against the entire establishment of police. It is always the guy at the top is the bad guy. And so we naturally look with suspicion, don't want to follow authority, don't want to listen to it. It goes all the way from kids to parents to their bosses to we are anti-authority. Your people at work don't say, you know what, this is great, I think we got to do everything the boss says. He's a good man. Is that what they talk like? No. And it doesn't matter where you work. It's built into you. You will do it by nature. And so you have to understand, you can't just think, well, I'm just going to go have church by myself and do what I want. That's not biblical. The Bible says you're supposed to have deacons and pastors, and there's an organization that God has. And the Bible says you're supposed to submit yourself to them. So you got to be careful and watch that, because all over in America, churches are being torn apart by people who aren't the authority that want to be the authority. Happened in the Bible too. So people who try to just say, I can do this and run it this way, and I can, and they have no authority in the spiritual life. It's not God's way. Now, you can understand the Bible just as well as I can, because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, because you have the Word of God, and you can study the Bible. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we need to understand that there's God-called jobs and people, and if God called Moses and Israel to follow, no matter even if it seems like it's a crazy idea, because it's God's plan. And so there's God's calling. God put him into the ministry. Let me show you where God did it. 1 Timothy. Now, Paul gets called. He's called by God to do a certain job. But I want to say this. Paul would not have got into the ministry and had an effective ministry if he wouldn't have been in the ministry before he got put in the ministry. I have a good pastor friend who has a pretty well-known church and has some influence. And he tells me, if I have one more young man call me and ask for a position, and he says, I'll just kill myself. He says, it drives me crazy. He says, all them want a position. And I always ask him, what are you doing for God? Well, I'm looking for a ministry. I want to get in the ministry. God is not, you get in the ministry because you're in the ministry. I was full-time ministry. I've been full-time ministry since I was 17. When I was 17, I lived at home. I loved the ministry. I loved doing it. And so I worked a couple jobs, and I just said, man, this isn't working. I don't need this much money. I wasn't a very good worker. And was just newly saved and stuff. And eventually I just said, I just started my own business of hauling and doing landscaping with my truck so I could work enough hours to pay my gas. And then I just went to the church all the time and was always doing ministry work. I knocked in every single door in my town as a teenager. Every single door, 15,000 people town, every door I knocked on it personally. I was a bus captain. I ran a bus route. I was preaching the nursing home when the pastor was out of town. I preached and ran the church. I preached in the jail when the pastor wasn't there. I preached twice a week. I ran a memorization club for the teenagers. I taught the teenagers when there was nobody else to teach them. Why? Because I love the ministry. Not because I'm going to be a pastor someday. Not that I'm that great. I'm just saying, Paul got busy as soon as he was saved. He got busy because he was a Christian. Not because he's a pastor. He wasn't a pastor. And watch why Paul says God put him in the ministry. 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. God puts faithful people into the ministry. And so I bore people to death with this, but people want to be in the ministry, and people who feel a calling, or they really want to be in the ministry someday, and they say, what can I do to start training for the ministry? I give the most boring answers. So you need to go to church every service. You need to go soul winning. You need to go find some needy people and help them. Find somebody who needs disciple them. Read your Bible every day, pray every day. I said, just be a real good Christian. Well, I know, when do my ministry start? Right when you start that. That's when it starts. God puts a faithful person in the ministry. You don't all of a sudden get, I don't believe you should, all of a sudden get a position, and now you start doing the things that every Christian is supposed to do. I don't go soul winning because that's my job. My job is not soul winning. My job is to teach the Bible. I can show you five verses that say that. The pastor's job is to teach the Bible. I go soul winning because I'm a Christian. I went out three times this week. Why? Because I'm a Christian. If I feed somebody who's hungry, I don't do that because I'm a pastor. I do that because I'm a Christian. Every Christian is supposed to be in the ministry. Just some people have a specific calling. Paul was faithful and he got put in the ministry. And I don't think God will use people who do want a position. The position is not what's important. When God calls you, you better follow through. And spending a little too much time on this, but let me take it to Romans 11. When God calls you, you should never. It's a design for your life. And I'll finish. Romans 11:29. And being a layman and never getting paid and being a position in the church, which is an office, it is just as noble. God's will for your life is wonderful, whatever it is. You just do it with all your might and be in the ministry. And you go to your work as a ministry. And God might use you there and things like that. So Romans 11:29, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So God never changes his mind. And that's important. Next, Paul's ministry was not just a God-called ministry, but a Spirit-led ministry. A Spirit-led ministry. Acts 13, a Spirit-led ministry. It says verse 4, and it says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So they were sent forth by who? Verse 4? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost sent them forth. Now, we understand, verse 2, it says the church said, separate me, and Paul and Barnabas. And in verse 3, the church sent them away, but they being led forth by the Holy Ghost. So, of course, God, there's human instruments involved here, but it was God's ordaining. It was God's plan. And they're sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And let me show you another verse, and there's many verses on this, but Galatians chapter 1. It was a Spirit-led ministry. Galatians chapter 1. And verse 15. When it pleased God, who had separated me from my mother's womb and called me by the Holy Ghost to reveal his Son unto me, that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Spirit-led. And, you know, we can read Acts 16 or other passages, but Paul's life was, where do I go, Lord? And God said, go this way, and he went this way. And where do I go, Lord? And it wasn't an opportunity ministry. Boy, it wasn't, look, where can I find the biggest ministry? It wasn't, where is the best opportunity for me? It was, Lord, where do you want me to go? And some of the places that he was led weren't the likeliest places. Matter of fact, going to the Gentiles, part of his Spirit-led ministry was going to jail. I love it. One of his churches, he says, he writes to the Corinthians, I believe it is, and he was in prison underneath the palace, in Caesar's palace. And he says, the saints of Caesar's household greet you. He started the church there in the jail, and God, and the Spirit led him. So it was Spirit-led. And follow where God leads you in life. And you know, all of a sudden a job opportunity comes up. And you could go move to Tallahassee, Florida. And all of a sudden you got this great job opportunity. And if all you do is count the numbers, you're making a mistake. You better say, Lord, is this where you want me to go? Lead me. And be very careful about that. There's a lot of things in there. The Holy Spirit led people often in the Bible. There's so many passages in the Bible we could read about the Holy Spirit leading people. But I think of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip is there preaching, and everybody's getting saved in town. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, go out in the wilderness. I mean, go out in the wilderness. It's like you're having a revival in Enumclaw, and the Bible says walk out in the middle of the forest towards Mount Rainier. I mean, why? But there was the Ethiopian eunuch on his chariot ready to get saved. The Spirit-led ministry. God wants to lead you. Next, it was a local church ministry. A local church ministry. Now, let me take you to the book of Titus. We saw he was called and ordained in a local church. And this is an important thing we understand here, a local church. What denomination called Paul? None. There was no denomination involved. It was a local church ministry, and his whole ministry was a local church. Paul was very concerned about local churches. Paul's ministry was this. Paul went to a city, and he planted a church and led a pastor in the church. That was what he did. As we'll follow all of his ministries, he will go to a city, he will win souls, he will train a pastor, he will leave that pastor there, and then he'll go somewhere else. He worked through a local church. It was a local church ministry. I want to say that that's why we're an independent church with no denomination. That's why we don't believe it's biblical for somebody just to have a home church and then go to a local God-ordained church. Because God is a local church God. And there's so many things we could teach about that. But look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And so he said, I want a pastor, an elder to pastor, in every single city. And I want you to set it up that way, a pastor, a church in every single city. That's God's pattern, and that's the way God wants it. Now, why does this matter? Because it's God's way. That's the most important thing. But secondly, we're finding out that this mystical parachurch, no church thing is making a wreck of Christianity in America. You don't go to church on TV. Okay? I'm not saying there's not decent preachers on TV. There's a couple of them. Most of them are pretty messed up. There's a couple. And I have no problem you listening or watching a good sermon. Nothing wrong with that. No problem. If you think you're going to church, you're wrong. There's a local church you're supposed to go to. You're supposed to have a pastor. You're supposed to have deacons. You're supposed to greet one another at church, the Bible says. You're supposed to fellowship with each other. You're supposed to exhort one another. What are you going to do? Talk to him through the TV? Who are you building up? What body part are you a part of? What church are you a body part in? That's the way God ordains it. It's very important we have that. And we understand we're part of a local church. Ordain elders in every city. Let's look at Acts. Watch him kind of do it a little bit. A local church. It's God's ordained way. Acts 14. And verse 23. And when they ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord whom they believed. And after they passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they preached the word in Pamphylia, they went to Attalia. And then they went to Antioch, back to Antioch. We'll get to that in just a sec there. Chapter 20, you just seen he's going to these local churches, Acts 20. And he's telling the churches how to... how he started them, how he went everywhere and did this, and he went from place to place. And we'll cover that. We're going to go into his missionary journeys. We'll cover how he started churches and all those things, but it's just a local church ministry. He worked through local churches. He left local assemblies. Chapter 20, verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you that all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So these pastors are supposed to be overseers of a local flock to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flocks. And so he wanted them in the church to preach the word and be over local assemblies. He was very tied to his local, his sending church. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. What's his sending church? What was his local church? Anybody? Antioch. Antioch, by the way, it's an important church in the Bible. That was his church. And by the way, all of our missionaries, we require them to have a sending church. Every one of our missionaries that we have, they have a sending church that sent them. And as they go, and that's their sending church, because it's the way they did it in the Bible. And of course, all of them would do that because they understand that Bible doctrine. But so Antioch is his sending church. Now he goes out and goes to the ministry and starts a bunch of churches and wins a bunch of souls. And as we're in here in Acts 14, in verse 26, and then he sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there he abode a long time with the disciples. What did he do? He reported back to his local church of what had been done, of what they'd sent him to do. And then go to Acts chapter 18. He reported back to his local church. Acts 18. Again, finishing up a missionary journey in verse 22. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and had saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed, went over the country of Galatia and Perga in order to strengthen the disciples. So again, end of his missionary journey, goes back home and it goes back to Antioch. So it was a local church. He was tied to this local church. He returned to this local church. Let me take you to 1 Timothy. And again, we're doing a little Bible study about his ministry. And so what does he do? He writes three letters to pastors and tell them how to run the local church. And 1 Timothy is telling you, Timothy, here's how the local church should be. 2 Timothy, here's how the church should be. And Titus, here's how the church should be. In verse 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, thou knowest how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. We minimize how important the church is, but he's saying, I'm telling you how to behave yourself in that church there, because the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And when churches aren't right, Christianity's not right, because God works through a local church. That's why you pray for your church. That's why you're involved in your church. That's why you're a member of your church. That's why you're part of it. I'm not against you having a Bible study with somebody. No problem with that. I'm not against you hearing a good message. But you gotta. But the local churches have to be strong. The local churches are the pillar and ground of truth. And if you can keep, and it's very simple. If one church goes bad, the other church is right. The truth is still there. When it's all tied into denomination, that denomination goes down, the whole group. I mean, we've just seen historically, there'll be some churches in a denomination trying to hold on and hold the truth, but there's a big anchor cast out, and they're tied to the anchor. And eventually it changes and stuff. And so a local church, and you got to be involved in the local church. That's why I don't like church hopping. Just like I don't like body part hopping. And here it says, I don't like this body, I'm going to this one. I like this body, I'm going to this one. I like this body, I'm going to this one. I'm not saying there's a time to change churches when the church gets away from the Bible. But if you're getting away from a church for other reasons, that never works out well. Unstable people, don't do that. You stick, when they're sticking with the word, you stick with the church. And don't just jump to church. It's unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. And you should be a part of that. Paul wanted to leave behind a pastor in every local church in every city because he had this local church idea that he would go and have these churches planted. And what happens? So God plants Open Door Baptist Church in Des Moines. And so Des Moines has a church. Now, there's other local churches here. And not enough. There needs to be a lot more churches around here for sure. Good Bible preaching churches. By the way, just because it says church doesn't mean it's doing what it's supposed to do. Okay? Just because there's a lot of churches. People told me in the South, man, there's a church in every corner, but very few of them are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And we don't have a church in every corner. We have very few churches. But we want to plant churches. So I look at our area, and I look around, and I say, we've got 1.5 million people to ourselves, really, as a soul-winning church. There's really nothing in Seattle. There's one little one in Shoreline. But between here and there, we got everything to ourselves. We, as far as going out, witnessing door to door, house to house, on the streets, everywhere, there is almost nobody in Burien, SeaTac, Tukwila, West Seattle, Renton. All over here, there's nothing. Bellevue doesn't have a soul-winning church. It's 175,000 people now. It's amazing. And so I look at it, and I realize that as a local church, we aren't going to get to all that. So what do we want to do? We want to plant churches. We want to plant churches. We want to eventually plant a church in Renton. We helped plant a church up in Burien. Didn't work out, but we helped plant a church there. Want to help plant some churches around Seattle in our area. Why? Because a local church in an area reaches people. I think having a being too far away, when a church can't know the people, when it's a big conglomeration, I think God's method is churches in this city, churches in this city, churches in this city, churches in this city. That's God's way. That's the way God reached the world. And I want to say, and there's nothing wrong with other methods, but God's method of reaching the world is not a citywide crusade. Now, am I against somebody, some evangelist coming in town and having a citywide crusade? No, I'm not against that. If it works with local churches. Nothing wrong with that. But the local churches are going to be the ones who are going to reach the area. That's why we don't send our tithe to a parachurch organization. There's all these big organizations and big Christian organizations, and God bless them, they're fine. But actually, the way they fed people was their local church in the Bible. And the way they sent missionaries was through local churches. So we want to do everything through the local church because that's God's ordained way. And I want to say, I've told our church many times, I haven't said it for a long time, by the way, we need food in the food bank. I've told you, I don't recommend you give money to people in the church without talking to me first. And you say, why? Why should you be the one to decide if somebody gets food or not? Or gets money or not? Or gets whatever? Because I know what's going on in their lives. And there's certain people that I don't want to get cash. And I know why they don't have money, maybe. You say, no, somebody's at church. They're not going to spend their money on bad things. Okay, I've got some desert land in Seattle to sell you. We have people in our church who struggle with things and have coming out of the world and coming out of a lot of sin. And, you know, and there's other people who are making foolish decisions. You know what? They haven't learned yet. And until they really suffer, they're not. Why? So a local church can do that. We can know who to give money to. We can know all that stuff. So we like that. And a big just like the government. You want to know the worst way to feed people and help people financially? Do it through the federal government. I've been dealing with that for 27 years. And people who, we can't get married. If we get married, I lose my benefits. And Wolf, if he kicks me out, all the stuff where the federal government's getting ripped off by lazy people and people taking advantage of people who won't do things. Why? Because they don't know what's going on in people's lives. Local churches can do that. I could sit down and somebody says, why don't you have any money? There's no jobs out there. You apply to McDonald's? Yes, I do that stuff. McDonald's hiring. Well, I don't want to work a job like that. Okay. We don't have any food for you. I'm sorry. You want to go pick some weeds out there? You know what? I got somewhere to go. Okay. Have a great day. A local church that can disciple them when they get saved. A local church that can, when you fall away from God, a local church that can know you're not there and go find you and lift you up out of sin. The local church is an incredible design by God. A local church that can know a young man and say, you know what? This guy will do a work for God. Let's send him. Or know another young man and say, you know what? We're not going to recommend him. He's got a problem with this. Isn't it an amazing thing what God made in a local church? You can go get fed there. You can reach. You can send a missionary to Africa from a local church. It's God's ordained method, and it's something you're supposed to be plugged into. And we feed people. We help people. A local church ministry. That's what Paul did. He planted local churches, and guess what? He left, and the local church was still going. Isn't that good? And the local church. And by the way, that's why he keeps writing those letters. Hey, you guys keep straight over there. He says, hey, make sure you keep doing this and don't do this and you're doing great about this. And And so it's how he did it. And his support came from local churches. A Philippian church, when he was in a different area, this church would send him money, a local church. Why? Because they knew him. He started the church. So they knew him. And so that organization is great. And so God ordained it. And I want you to understand that Paul's ministry was a local church planning ministry. And if you understand that, that's what our missionaries do, is they plant churches. And we are seeing this right now in Haiti. We've invested in it. We have a local church planning ministry there in Haiti that's doing that. That came from a church in the Philippines that's planted 1,300 churches. They came from a church in America that's planted thousands of churches. That's the way this starts this, this starts these, this starts those start these. That's how God does it. And all the local churches can start in local churches. And that's the God's ordained way. All right. Any questions about that? All right. Am I that scary? Nobody ever asked me any questions. All right. You got it. Good. We'll pray and we'll get back to church. We'll be at the main service in 10 minutes. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. I pray we'd see your methods and see your ways and see how you use this man in a great way. Please bless us. Help us be the kind of church we ought to be. Father, we have a long way to go in our work as a local church. Father, we aren't nearly doing enough and doing things all that we should do. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to become the kind of church you want us to be. And bless the service to follow. Help us today and do a mighty work. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed. We'll see.